I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. What a providence of God that on this lovely Easter Sunday morning, the Lord would bring us to the 15th chapter and the end of it as we're just going along in our 1 Corinthians series. Just to give you a little bit of a preview, there are 16 chapters, and Lord willing, we'll do the 16th chapter in three installments. And then after that, as per the Holy Spirit's good encouragement, we plan to enter into a brand new, probably very long, extraordinary and incredibly relevant series in the book of Daniel. So we have been trying to take on the hardest books in the Bible, Esther, Revelation, 1 Corinthians. Now let's do Daniel, and we'll see where the Lord brings us. So before we come into this text, though, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that every book of the Bible, every word speaks of Jesus Christ and brings us to him and encourages us to feast on him, the only author and giver of life. So cause us to do that in our souls today, even as we look forward to the glorification of our already redeemed bodies for those of us who are in Christ today, and grant to us much strength of body and soul as we worship you in this means of grace of hearing the word of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's scripture lesson, the nature of it, without a doubt, is mostly in reference to the church saints' bodily resurrections, or what I'll use the word translations. And when I use that word in this sermon today, that is in reference to the state of the living beings, the human beings on earth at the time of the last or final appearance of Jesus Christ, or the great judgment day, the day of the general resurrection of all bodies. So resurrection is the coming back to life of dead human bodies. Translation would be the metamorphosis into an everlasting body onto either glory in the presence of God or torment in perdition. So keep that in mind as we're in this sermon. Now, today's lesson does have more direct reference to the saints' bodies than it does to the fact of Jesus Christ's own bodily resurrection from the dead. That is granted, but nonetheless, this in no way impugns the primacy of the Easter message of Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, so that we would have no resurrected hope at all without Jesus already having come from the grave. Our hope is only in him. So our resurrections or translations are had in Jesus, that being the raising of our souls already who are regenerate or born again, new life, new creature souls, already perfectly standing before God in perfect justification. We'll never have it any better than we do now. And the inevitable raising of our bodies as well. which will be the estate of all human beings. Therefore, it really is true that whenever we talk about Easter, the wonder of new and resurrected life, it always inevitably and finally settles and centers on the person of the resurrected King, Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning over the church and the entire world today in his way for his glory and the church's good. And because resurrection of soul and or body is actually the crowning achievement of God's development of us into our ultimate goal as Christians, which is not to go to heaven, but to become more like Jesus, more Christ-like, let us then make it our goal this day, this resurrection day, to grow in Christ-likeness even more today on this Sunday, until the judgment day. And we're going to look together at 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. And I know we have a number of visitors. I hope everybody got an outline, and we do provide it, and this is where we would start it. Easter glory in Christ is the title of the sermon, the doctrine, the sure hope of the saints' bodily resurrections, or translations, has eternal and temporal benefits. You know, there are good reasons why God tells us about these otherwise unknowable to us facts about our future bodily states. I mean, God is doing this for a reason. He's showing us this because he wants us to understand it on this side of the great judgment day. But as we have come to expect by now, if you've been through this series and actually through any of the books of the Bible, it's not all about future glory. It's not pie in the sky by and by. But there is a great stress on future bodily glory here. There's no question. But it's more than that. It's also for the here and now, because all the promises of God, as per 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21, are all yes and amen in Jesus for us here and now. And those promises are manifest to us in the perfect and glorious atonement of our entire being, be it our soul or our body, and everything else about us, which has unspeakable worth to the advantage of our Christian lives on earth now as the church militant. So this is a highly relevant text. Now, because of this, Christ and him alone is our joy, and therefore we should take comfort and encouragement from the blessed fact that the sure hope of the saints' bodily resurrections, or translations, has eternal and temporal benefits. First, again, your outline, our bodies will be perfectly fitted for heaven. Now, part of the reason Paul gives us this teaching at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, which he originally issued to the first century, mid-first century, about 55 AD, Corinthian parish, there in Greece, in Achaia, that part of the world. Part of the reason for it is not just for them, it's for us. And the big cause here, and this is really important, is that our bodies have to be prepared to behold King Jesus in his glory, if you will. That's a major part of this text. Our bodies. Remember, the body you will be raised in is that body you have right now. And if we were to behold King Jesus in his glory in these bodies, even though they're redeemed if we're in Christ, they're not glorified, we would be evaporated and just couldn't handle it. And that's why Paul opens today's section or pericope of Holy Scripture with the interesting words which we briefly commented on 2 weeks ago, some of you might recall, from verse 50a that say, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to have a lot more to say about that phrase in the exegetical section of our sermon today. But for right now, suffice it that we settle on the suitability of the body being an important part of appearing before God. Here, in regard to the great judgment day, the day of Christ's final advent, the day when all human beings will be called before the tribunal of God to give an account for their lives on earth. Every mouth will be closed, no one will speak, And yet the justified in Christ will hear, not guilty, enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. The damned, those who rejected Christ, will be called to go to their place prepared for the devil and his demons. So there's an awful lot at stake in this text. It's a very exciting text, but it's also a really serious one. And it's one for all human beings. Now, people can pretend that there is no God or no judgment day, but it won't keep it from happening. Everyone knows in their hearts of hearts that there is a God and there is a judgment day. And the only hope for anyone is the person of Jesus Christ himself. So let us then consider something in illustration. Some of you who know your Bibles pretty well are familiar with one of Jesus' parables. This one comes from Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And in the parable of the wedding feast, all these people are invited. And the Jews who were first invited say, "No thanks, we're not interested." God has the gospel messengers, the pastors, go out and call anybody into the wedding feast, Gentiles and anybody else. And then one guy shows up, and he's not wearing the proper attire for the wedding feast, which in gospel language would be the person of Jesus Christ and his righteousness being clothed in him alone at the wedding. And in that section, Matthew 22 at verse 13a, the king tells his servants to, quote, "bind that man hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness." So Jesus Christ is serious about this issue of life and death, heaven and hell, and the judgment day. He had more to say about judgment than any prophet in the Old Testament, much more to say about hell than anyone in any part of the Holy Scripture. But that's not the end of the story. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come here to condemn the world, but to save it. And he came here to do it through his blood and his resurrection. So there's so much good news. The importance of being clothed in Christ and his righteousness alone cannot be overstressed. And this is true in heaven, but it's also true on earth. We can't say, well, you know, in heaven now, okay, I'll be clothed in Christ's righteousness if I'm not clothed here on earth. If we don't experience heaven here on earth in the church, the faithful church, then we'll never experience it later after we're dead, as we will presently observe. Our bodies will be perfectly fitted for heaven, even as they are now sovereignly fitted for earth. Now, verses 57 and 58 of our lesson for today are two of the most heartening and encouraging and lovely and comforting and sweet texts you may read anywhere in all the Holy Book during your relatively short tenure of life on this planet in the fallen world. They are absolutely glorious, and we're going to get to look at them a little bit later, Lord willing. Those verses, 57 and 58, affirm to our souls that though it is true, dears, it is true, we need to face this, we still await our resurrected or translated bodies. Nevertheless, we do even now, right now, possess the victory spoken of in that key verse, verse 57. We have the victory in Jesus, our risen Messiah. And that because of this, everything we do here, according to verse 58, everything the true saints do, the members of the true church who love Jesus, matters. Everything matters. It has eternal significance to God. Your lives, your ministries, your words, your deeds, your actions, who you are, the choices you make, all of them matter, and they matter a lot. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, it is true that our bodies are yet to be fully glorified. Now, remember, we've been teaching through this chapter that the souls of the true saints on earth are already glorified. They can't get any better. They're already with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, nestled in the heart of the Holy Trinity. You can't get any more justified than you are right now. Heaven won't do it. Christ alone is that justification. But despite the fact that our bodies are not yet glorified, that's sort of a somber, sobering reality. But we shouldn't lose heart. And you know, our bodies do kind of wear out and waste away, and we're to be good stewards of them. We're to feed them well, give them plenty of sleep, treat them in a holy way, in a way that honors God, bring them to the house of worship every Sunday, use them to speak the glories of Jesus' name with our voices, give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship, Romans 12:1. All those things are so very important. But all of you, dears, gathered here today or hearing these words, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, your bodies are already redeemed. But your final and full glorification of your bodies will have to await the day of the great judgment, the day of the last appearance of Jesus, the day of the general resurrection of all bodies. On that day, the true saints will enter in their glorified bodies the heavenly dimension of the kingdom of God, into which they have already entered by the grace of God through the gospel door of Jesus Christ into His church, His body, which He loves here on earth, the church militant. Let's look at these verses. They are magnificent. Verses 50 through 58, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to take comfort from them. With regard to your lost friends and neighbors and family members, I want you to not be discomforted. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be upset. I want these to be an impetus or a motive for our love and for our prayers and for our hope and for our sure victory in Jesus. We cannot be defeated. I love that hymn we sang earlier that spoke of the battle already being won in Jesus Christ. That is good theology. We're already conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. And now we triumph in Christ. So let's marvel together, outline the three blessed wonders of Christ's Easter glory from the aforementioned verses. Now, in today's lesson, Paul gives us a glimpse into the future through his revelation to us of a, quote, mystery, which word he uses, the word mysterion in Greek, in verse 51a of 1 Corinthians 15. So what the apostle is actually doing is presenting us with a blueprint for our future glory, while at the same time keeping our feet planted on the earth while we're here, our heads in heaven, united to our head, Jesus Christ, our eyes fixed on the goal, the person of Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, and always looking to Him, whether we're in heaven or on earth. Now, the teaching in this chapter is designed to encourage and bolster the faith of Christians in every era and epoch of church history, not just the mid-first century, to whom it was first written, to the Corinthian parish, but to us here in Peoria County at Redeemer today. And it's meant to assure us that these bodies of ours, these very bodies, which we currently have, will indeed be raised in perfection in Jesus. In perfection. So that let us now gratefully observe three blessed wonders of Christ's Easter glory. First, the process of Christ's likeness will be totally completed, verses 50 through 52. And remember, Christ's likeness is the goal of every true Christian. Let's read those verses. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. There's that word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So Paul is talking here about change in these verses. That's an important thing to keep in mind, that there's going to be this dramatic metamorphosis of our bodies. Not new bodies, not different bodies, same bodies, but they are going to be tremendously changed. I've actually had some rather profound thoughts about this in terms of ontology, epistemology, metaphysics, in other words, philosophy, as to the nature of reality. You know, we don't really know what anything is. I wonder if the key to the nature of reality is actually found in the Holy Scripture with regard to things like resurrected bodies, and with the trumpet sound being heard by all human beings simultaneously on every part of the globe. Maybe things are a little different, or a lot different, than what we think they are. Maybe what appears to be the case isn't actually the case. So Paul's talking here about change. And so when the great minister says, and this is important, he says right off the bat, notice that? He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's he mean by that? He means that our current, not yet glorified bodies cannot stand in God's presence, even though our current, glorified and redeemed souls can. And remember, your body is also redeemed. It's just not yet glorified. So when he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he's saying the condition we're in right now, still enduring the effects of the fall of Adam, which is sickness, aging, disease, death, any malady that we have is all related to the fall that we all experienced in Adam. All of it is. And as long as we're still in that continuum of state, we cannot stand in God's direct presence in the body. So flesh and blood is a direct reference to our yet fallen bodies, which even though they are redeemed, they are not yet glorified. Now, here's the irony, though, dears. And I hinted at this 2 weeks ago. The Apostle Paul himself would, in different contexts of his own literature, the Pauline letters, affirm that indeed flesh and blood has already inherited the kingdom of God. Now ask yourself, how, if that wasn't true, how would we be here today as the kingdom of God, which is the church, the visible, elect, redeemed church on earth? How could we be here in the kingdom of God and as the kingdom of God if we didn't come in these bodies? So in a different context, in a different way, we already have inherited it, and we did it through Christ, who is the door, the way, the truth, the life, John 14:6, the one who is the shepherd who brings us to himself as the glorious Lord and Savior. Now, you want some verses to prove that? I'll just give you three. Don't read them now, but take notes of them if you want. Romans 14:17, 1 Corinthians 4:20, and Colossians 1:13. You can go home this afternoon. There are a lot of other ones, too, that speak directly of the true saints on earth already having entered the kingdom of God. So it's not all future. It has to do with that body issue. So let's talk about this change, which I emphasized earlier in verses 51 and 52. Paul's referring to what is sometimes called the rapture of the church. Many of us probably heard that term used in misapplied ways by dispensationalists and others who pretend a sort of secret rapture of the church that's not directly related to the judgment day. And that's not true at all. But there is actually a rapture of the church, and we can use that word properly, and it is this translation of the saints on earth at the time of Christ's last final advent or appearing on earth. Now, also at that time, the bodies of the damned will also be translated as well into an everlasting state, but not unto glory. So, this is very important doctrine. So, what's going to happen on that day And who knows when it will be? We don't know. We really don't. It's that everyone in the whole world simultaneously is going to hear the trumpet sound, which was talked about twice in verse 52 of this text. The trumpet will be sounded. The trumpet in the Bible is an important thing, sometimes a call to arms and sometimes a call to finality, which it is here. The trumpet will sound, and when the trumpet sounds, all the dead human beings, all of their bodies will be raised from the ground, whether there's just a subatomic atom left of them or they're pretty much in the corpus of their deceased state in a tomb or they've been cremated, it doesn't matter. God's going to raise every single human being that ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, who already has been raised, the first fruit, including Adam, by the way, from the dead, and they will appear before God. The trumpet will sound, be a loud blast, and again, people from all around the world will hear it simultaneously. And then, after those bodies are raised, not before, but after, then the bodies of those people who are alive on that time, at that day, will be translated, as I've mentioned before. Made alive, but the word alive isn't true life in every case, because life in the Bible is Jesus, the Zoe, the life of God. So he is the only life. Those who are redeemed in Jesus' blood atonement will be raised in bodies suited for the glorious immediate presence of God. And those who of their own will and volition have rejected God's purpose for them, have said no thanks to the gospel, want nothing to do with Jesus, want their own righteousness, will be responsible for their own damnation. They will also be raised in imperishable bodies, but only those suited to endure an eternity in torment. And it's not a happy story, and it's something we should handle with some care and lots of prayer and concern for our unbelieving loved ones. So this is what Paul is signifying with the words of verses 51b and 52a, where he says, "We shall not all sleep," which is language for die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," language, "in a twinkling of an eye." You know, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned Augustine's view of creation. It's interesting, if you like Augustine's view of creation, which is an instantaneous nanosecond creation of all the world, then explained for us in language we can understand with the 7 days and all of that. If you like that, we were created in a twinkling of an eye, and our new bodies will be recreated in the twinkling of an eye. And that is sort of an interesting thing to consider, sort of this huge, wonderful bookend of the human body and its creation by God. So at that very moment of the trumpet blast, the resurrection of the dead, and then the translation of those who are living, our bodies, for those of us who are regenerate, who have received the blessing of God's Holy Spirit's application of the atonement of Christ upon our souls, will be just as glorified as our souls already are. And that's a beautiful thing. The body and the soul will be perfectly glorified. So, we're looking at three blessed wonders of Christ's Easter glory. The first, the process of Christ's likeness will be totally completed, and the triumph of Christ's likeness will be fully celebrated, verses 53 through 57. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that verse 57. Dears, that's a great verse. And by the way, remember to whom he's writing. Corinthians. Remember how sinful and how schismatic and how heretical they were in some ways? And yet he has such a gracious pastoral heart to these people because they were still in the church. God hadn't given up on them, and neither had he. Now, verses 53 to 57 are beautiful, aren't they? They're glorious. There's a sense in which the final dagger will be put into the heart of death by the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, our ancient foe, the one that entered the world upon Adam's fall. He died that instant in his soul. And we all are conceived in his death and rebellion. That ancient enemy, death, will be at that moment of the resurrection of the deceased saints' bodies and the translation of the living saints' bodies, completely, utterly vanquished. It already is, but its effects aren't. It is true. The battle has been won. The war is over. We have the victory. Verse 57 proves it. But the effects still linger, dears. I'm getting older. I suspect you might be too. Maybe some things aren't going so well for our bodies all the time. It reminds us of the effects. Yes, indeed. Death's grip, death's cold, clammy grip upon our dead, rebellious, lifeless souls was finally and forever broken by God upon the cross and the resurrection, the ascension, the session of Jesus to the Father's right hand where he intercedes for the true saints of the church. For all of you who are in Christ, that grip is gone, it's broken. And the administration of that blessed, glorious, inestimable blessing has been placed upon your hearts and your new birth in Christ Jesus. But there's, in candor and in reality, we have to admit that our bodies, these bodies, the ones to yet be resurrected, they do continue under death's influence in one form or another until the final advent of Christ. And I would argue that it continues right up to that moment, because even when a person's placed in the tomb, that body continues to disintegrate and corrupt and all of that sort of. Death's influence continues right up until that trumpet blast, that last day. But on that day, we will be raised or translated in the body, some unto life, some unto death. But what I really love, dears, is verse 56 and 57, although 58 is amazing too. We'll look at it. I'm going to quote 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, dears, the victory that Paul is talking about here specifically and most manifestly and appropriately and applied to us is the victory we have here and now in Christ Jesus. After all, what role does sin or the law have in heaven? None. There'll be no sin in heaven, no need for law. The sting of death is sin. It's all broken. Now, not later. Here and now in the souls of the true saints. Dears, do you wonder why Easter is considered such a glorious Christian Lord's Day? Because we especially celebrate the wonder of this incredible new life that we enjoy now, with also more to come with regard to the body. Because of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead, all that's possible. Don't forget that. Now, again, I told you at the beginning of this sermon, this text is mostly about the saints' bodies, resurrections, translation. That's true. But it's all premised on Christ himself coming out of the grave on the first new covenant Sabbath day when God permanently changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday in the new world of the new heavens and the new earth in which we now live in the millennial period of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus. where the gospel is going out to all nations, races, people groups, every Lord's Day from faithful pulpits. He embraces all his loved ones in Christ. We have the victory now. Praise God, dear saints. Hallelujah, as we sang earlier. Three blessed wonders. The process of Christ-likeness will be totally completed. Triumph of Christ-likeness will be fully celebrated. Finally, the impetus, I-M-P-E-T-U-S, or motive or incentive, for Christ-likeness is, present tense, thoroughly sufficient. Good, enough, and more. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Dears, you know, it has been very appropriately said, and I heard this many years ago, early days of my own Christian walk with Jesus, is that verse 58 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. And I certainly agree wholeheartedly with that assessment. And again, notice the tender language, my beloved brothers speaking to this church with lots of problems, but they were still in Christ. They were still coming to church. They were still hearing the gospel. They were still in the covenant. They hadn't abandoned Jesus. They hadn't left him. They hadn't abandoned the church. There was still hope for them. But what's amazing about this verse, it's hard to imagine a more encouraging and practical this world help than what we get in this verse 58. The apostle is telling us, as he did the first century Corinthian parish, that because of Christ's triumphal victory for us over sin, death, hell, the law, damnation, Satan, the flesh, and everything else, the world that we have to oppose, we may be and should be and have the right to be fully confident that our Christian lives on earth matter, make a difference, not just make a difference, absolutely count. And that God values, get this, God values everything we do out of love for him through our genuine and sincere, saving, regenerative, God-given faith in Jesus. He values it. It's a beautiful thing. To say it another way, because we are now risen new creatures in Christ, our ministries, whatever they are in the church, and our lives amount to something extremely special to God. He's more excited about it than we are. And all of us who are in Christ Jesus have a ministry. We're all ministers. The apostle precedes those words in the same verse, those glorious words, in the Lord our labor is not in vain. That's beautiful at the end of verse 58. But before he wrote that, he had some great encouragement for us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work or the ministry of the Lord. Isn't that great? Steadfast, immovable. Not changeable, not driven by the winds of deceit and lies and liars and hypocrisy and the world and its gospels and its laws and its ways and its insistences and its cruelty and its viciousness and its evil. No. Immovable, always abounding in the work or ministry of the Lord. Is it not delightful, dear saints, to know that unlike the world of lost, Christ-despising sinners, whose lives only matter as a trophy of perdition and an example of wickedness and destruction and condemnation, the lives of the true saints make every difference and count for everything in the eyes of God. We are not wasting our lives like everyone else is who's outside of Christ. I'm not saying their lives don't have a purpose, but it's only a negative one. God doesn't do anything without a reason. Now, there's going to be hope for all of us here today, so hold on. But these are serious and important words. All of this is premised on the spectacular gospel truth that Christ rose from the dead, and God has already resurrected our souls, even as He will our bodies on that last day. Little more application, dears. Here at Redeemer, we do the doctrine, we do the exegesis, and then we do a little more application. Your outline will reflect it. And let us understand why our Easter glory is only in Christ, not in ourselves. Now, a surface reading of 1 Corinthians 15:50-58 could lead to a skewed perspective and understanding if it was separated from more broad familiarity with the context of the rest of the Bible and the Holy Word, with regards particularly to Christ Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. So as previously mentioned, our rising is based entirely on Christ's historical emergence to life from the grave. We possess no life in and of ourselves, none. We have zero righteousness, zero life, zero goodness, zero merit before God. Absolutely none. But all our life is in Christ, our risen King. Therefore, with that critical gospel doctrine in mind, let us better comprehend why our Easter glory is only in Christ, not in ourselves. First, because He, Jesus, made our transformations of soul and body possible. Now, I know many of you weren't here a few weeks ago when we studied verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, but in those texts, we learned that all of us had an initial federal head, and his name was Adam. And he thrust us into inexorable or unavoidable death. And the last federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and becomes the federal head not of every human being, but only of those who are in Christ Jesus, the true members of the true church. Becomes the federal head of them. And rather than thrusting us into more death and damnation and condemnation and sin and hopelessness and stupidity and evil and vice and wickedness, He propels us into greater and more glorious life in Him through love for Him. Love is the key. God is a God of love. He will have the love of His saints. Will have the hearts of His saints. And He propels us into more love through His own willingness to obey His Father, die on the cross, be buried, rise from the dead, go into heaven and intercede for us at the Father's right hand. And our life is entirely reliant upon Him. Not just once, but all the time. The person and only source of our life is Christ. The vehicle by which we apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ is our God-given regenerative faith, which is to be employed on a continual basis. It is true, we're justified once, time and space, but faith of a justified soul continues to be exercised in everything as we subject everything to King Jesus and conquer all our sins and every enemy arrayed against us. And the means of grace by which Christ is presented to us is through the preached gospel from faithful church pulpits on Sunday, through the administration of the Lord's Supper, which I hope we celebrate very soon, and through the prayers of the saints, which are incorporated also in the worship song that we give Him as our praise of our lips as we sing glorious intonations of laud and praise of our great triune God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the risen bread, water, wine, and tree of life, and He is our only hope. So here's some interesting theology. Your resurrected life, if you're in Christ, is currently experienced in the risen soul and redeemed and not yet glorified body through your entrance into the kingdom of God and your exercise of the worship and ministry of God in Christ as His church today, here in the militant church. Your resurrected life will be lived in the risen soul and body through an eternity of unremitted bliss and absolute glory in heaven, in and as the church triumphant in Christ. And that really will only be fully inaugurated on that last day, the day when the whole world hears the trumpet blast. Why our Easter glory is only in Christ, not in ourselves? Because He, Jesus, made our transformations of soul and body possible by including us in the train of His own bodily resurrection. This is an important part of our gospel, Easter, and resurrection theology. The fact is, dears, when Christ, Jesus, died on the cross on Good Friday, was buried in the tomb, and rose from the grave on Easter Sunday morning, and for that matter, ascended into heaven, in a mysterious, mystical, decrees of God-laden way, all of you who are elect saints, regenerated and redeemed today, who want to hear these gospel sermons, who keep coming back every Sunday because you want more of it, all of you were in some mysterious, mystical, but real covenantal way also dead and buried and raised and ascended with Jesus. Do you need proof? You can read about this in other parts of Pauline literature. I'm just going to give you two classic texts. Romans 6, 3 through 11 and Colossians 2, 12 through 14. So, dears, the question for us today is this, is for every one of us and everyone hearing this sermon. Are we in the resurrection train of the glorified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King, He being our perfected and risen federal head, or are we still in the train of Adam, our first federal head, sin, death, damnation, condemnation, self-righteousness, atheism, hatred for God and the things of God, the first federal head where He had left us? There are no other alternatives. That's it. Everyone's under one of those two federal heads, Adam or Christ. Now, dears, if you want Jesus Christ today, you may have Him. We may be as happy and satisfied, full and free, liberated and content, absolutely growing into what it means to be a creature created in the image of God, if we want to be. Ironically, we who are accused of rightly putting free will in its right place acknowledge that everyone does what they want to do. You know, if the Holy Spirit is working in you today, and you want Jesus Christ, you may have Him. The evidence will be in what you do with that faith, if it's real or not, but you may have Him. And if you do want the Lord Jesus Christ today, or you want more grace and love for Him, growth in grace and Christ's likeness, give God the glory and reserve none for yourself, because it is God alone who plants that desire in anyone, because we don't have that desire. Everyone in Adam hates God, hates Christ, hates the gospel. That's the truth. And all of us did too, including myself, before I was sovereignly arrested by the infinite, wonderful, saving, miraculous, regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. And many of you know what that's about. So, dears, the gospel is sincerely offered to you today, sincerely. And everyone who hears this gospel message will be held accountable for it. On the day of judgment, yes, but perhaps even before that. The gospel is sincerely offered to any sinner who would wish to have his or her sins washed away in the blood of the Son of God. But here's my encouragement to you. If that is your estate, if you want to be in church, if you want to hear this means of grace, if you want Jesus Christ, cling to Him and don't be discouraged by your own sin, the circumstances of your life, the discouragements of your families, people you love, the world in which you live, which is a total mess and has no hope outside of Jesus, will continue to spiral down until it finally just collapses. And so be it. We don't have to worry about it. We're called to be faithful as the church. This is the kingdom of God. But if you're in Christ, I want you to solidly, boldly, steadfastly, immovably stay with Him. And don't be discouraged by your failings and your sins. It's all about covenant faithfulness to Christ, His church, His day, His gospel, and His word. All about it. Not about how much we struggle and sin. Cling to Him, the risen Christ. Cling to Him. Don't give up. Continue to come back. He has ascended to the Father's right hand. He intercedes for you. He's cleansed away your sins. And if you're in Christ, He loves you beyond anything you could imagine, as He does the rest of the true saints of His church. So there's Easter glory in Christ is unspeakably wonderful, and I think today's text is a providential wonder itself. Let us who have been graced with the person and atonement of Jesus Christ give God glory for Easter glory in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the glory of Christ and the Easter glory of the resurrection. Thank You that we can wait to have these bodies glorified. We can wait. We're okay with that, Lord. We're fine with that. You've already glorified our souls, those of us who are in Christ. We can wait for these bodies to be glorified. But what we can't wait on is growing more while we're here on earth into Christ from Sunday to Sunday. So continue to feed us, Jesus, in the Word, in the sacrament, and in prayer. And may we never, ever lose heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.